Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellard, your host. So happy to get to be here with you on this Tuesday afternoon. Maybe it's a Tuesday evening where you are, or maybe even a Wednesday morning. Coming up on Friday of this week, we celebrate the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So I'm just reminding you, because that's a big one, the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And whatever you can do to draw closer to that heart, you won't be sorry that you did. This hour, we continue with Open Forum, as promised. Carlo Broussard here with us. Carlo, of course, apologist extraordinaire here at Catholic Answers. Wonderful speaker who you can have out to your place if you want to go to catholicspeakers.com and find out about how. I got a bunch of his books here with me, starting with Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and then Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs, and most recently, well, in a kind of way, most recently, Purgatory is for Real, good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. And I say kind of most recently because his latest book is out in electronic format. You can get the Kindle version or whatever, the digital version over at our website, shop.catholic.com, but you can't get the print version yet because supply chain, and that's just what we say, supply chain. I don't know what it means. It just means stuff gets there late. Whenever now I hear somebody say supply chain, I don't know what they're talking about, but it means stuff's getting there late. And that's the case of Carlo's new book, Meeting the Protestant Response. Carlo, nice to see you again.
Sorry, it's great to see you as well, man.
It's so long since we worked together.
I know, right?
It's been forever.
Like just a few minutes ago.
Well, before lunch.
Dude, I enjoy being with you so much. Oh? Being away from you just for a few minutes is like an eternity.
That's the saddest story, Carlo. What a beautiful, beautiful
testament.
Did you
like that sappy?
Yes, I did. I don't usually think of you as sappy, but that was beautifully sappy.
I am not.
Yeah, Carlo and I got to work together this morning. We were doing some pre-recording, which is, it's always fun. So this is your third hour stuck with me today. Can you handle it?
I can handle it, brother.
Actually, fourth hour. Because we also had guests in town.
That's right.
Wonderful apologist. And we went out to
Michael
lunch.
Lofton and his wonderful wife, Stacy.
Yeah,
it was fantastic.
Yeah, Stacy, who speaks, I don't know, how many languages? Was it four?
I think four languages?
Three or four languages. Yeah, I don't know. And I was able to match her in 1/4 of her languages. I thought I did a pretty good job in English, though, with her. I mean, she was very impressed.
Don't look to me in order to match that, brother.
But the languages she speaks are not, like most people, I have not met a lot of people who speak Caribbean patois. But she
Nor
does.
Nor have I.
And, but she does, and that's...
That she does.
Did you know that, Darren? That's one of the languages she speaks. She also speaks New York. She does too. All right, we better go to the phones because it's open forum and lots and lots. By the way, if you don't know Michael Lofton, Reason and Theology is his website, and he's in town because he's an associate of us here at Catholic Answers. He's an associate apologist, but we're all just big fans of his work too, and I think you will be too if you check it out, reasonandtheology.com. He does very, very fine work. A very measured person, very charitable, measured, intelligent
person.
Well put,
Si. Yeah, you're very intelligent for articulating Lofton as being measured.
I'm a really good communicator.
You are very measured.
Extraordinary communicator. What was I doing? Oh, yeah, phone. Okay. the number is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. I give it out, but I don't give you hope because lots of folks are on the line, and it has been quite busy. Oh, the ladies that were just in here in the studio will be listening on the way home. So I don't know why they're typing that out for me, but see what a good communicator
because
I am.
Because they were
I
in
say the
studio.
Quiet parts right. out loud. Like they just type it on there just to give me information, and then I read it because I'm, what's that guy's name, Ron?
The running.
Burgundy? Ron Burgundy, who just reads the stuff that's
the running joke was that they were in the studio for Tim. And then Tim leaves, and they leave the studio.
Oh, because you come on, and they're like, whatever. Well, and then I don't have any idea why I just read the part that they were typing out for me. The ladies will be listening on the way home. Okay, that's
hello, ladies. Thanks for visiting
hello,
us.
Hello, ladies from Orange County. We really liked having you here. Let's go to Odin before I mess up anymore. Odin's in Oklahoma, where the winds come sweeping down the plain, and he's watching on YouTube. Odin, are you there with us?
Yep.
Hello, Odin. How old are you?
Seven.
Seven. And how do you like Oklahoma?
good.
That's good. You got any animals there?
Lots.
All right. Well, you are an articulate fellow yourself there, Odie. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
When Jesus was carrying the cross to where he was going to die, did he fall three times to represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Man, wow. Odin, that is such a great question, and it's so well spoken. So God bless you, my friend. So we could say, so first of all, for our listeners, as you know, Odin, that Jesus fell three times is a part of our spiritual tradition and our heritage as Catholics. It's not there explicitly in the Bible, but it's a part of our tradition. So to the question, does it represent the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, it could. Jesus could have fallen in order to give us, when we're meditating and thinking about this, an opportunity to think about the Trinity. Because the three falls, well, hey, three persons in the Trinity. So now, as we're thinking about Jesus suffering and falling, now we can start thinking about the Trinity. And that can help us in our prayers, Odin, to think about how the three persons, the second person of the Trinity was there, that's Jesus, but the other two persons, the Father and the Holy Spirit, were there helping Jesus, helping him get through the suffering that he was going through and on the cross. So we could say, possibly, that the three times of Jesus falling helps us think about the Trinity and maybe represents the Trinity. But there might be some other explanation, Odin, might be some other reason why Jesus fell three times that we just don't know about. So here's the simple answer. We don't know exactly why Jesus fell three times, but we can use that in our prayer that Jesus fell three times in order to inspire us to think about other things like the Trinity. And so thinking about the Trinity is a good thing. And thinking about the three times that Jesus fall. But did Jesus fall because of that? Well, we don't know. So this is a mystery, Odin, and we leave it up to God to maybe reveal it to us when we get to heaven.
What do you think about that, Odin?
Makes sense.
All right. All right.
Fantastic.
Well, I feel like I just better go because we have a satisfied customer, and I want to leave you satisfied. So I hope you'll call again. Will you maybe do that someday?
Okay.
Thank you, Odin. It was a real pleasure talking with you. The number is 888-318-7884. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Carlo Roussard, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Toya Hall, Vice President of the Guadalupe Radio Network. Catholic Radio has the power to transform people's lives by proclaiming the fullness of truth with love and clarity. Catholic Radio equips the faithful to address the problems that face our world today and from a uniquely Catholic perspective. Daily doses of Catholic Radio helps to build strong and faithful souls for Holy Mother Church.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio. Now more than ever.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. News alert. The ladies from Orange County are now on the 52 freeway headed towards the 5 North. I'll give you an update when they hit the 5 North. It's open forum here. Emma. In Hayden, Idaho. Oh, it's Emma in Hayden, Idaho. I know Emma. Listening on the EWTN app. Hi, Emma. No? Did I hit the wrong button? Emma.
Oh, that's too bad.
All right. Well, I'm all excited to talk with Emma. She's like,
well, maybe she'll get back on the line.
Maybe she's on Mudo. That's Spanish for mute, by the way. Bob in Wisconsin. Listening also on the EWTN app. I bet Bob's not on Mudo. Bob, you there?
Yeah, I'd like to describe something that happened to me first. I'm 66 years old, and I was raised a Catholic, brought up in Catholic schools. But I fell away from faith after that to basically lost my way. And after, maybe 60 years of, or no, probably 50 years of going, down dead-end paths, I've returned to my faith.
Oh, beautiful.
The Catholic Church and the catechism. Now, but I've always felt that I had a large purpose in my life. And, I after a lot of prayer and contemplation and so forth, a few nights ago, I just broke down crying. And I cried like a baby for like 45 minutes. And I was just asking God, please tell me, what I'm supposed to do and what am I supposed to do,
Yeah.
And so, then some weird things started to happen in my life. So, for example, I started getting like a download into my brain. I don't know. It wasn't. And so I was getting things into my brain coming to me like, purify your soul and let it speak. That was one thing that I heard. Another thing was, I can't remember all of them, but there was a lot of it.
Okay.
But anyway, so then I started praying, well, how do I know that this is not my own pride speaking or one of my own sinful, something of my sinful nature?
Mm-hmm.
How do I know this, right? And then I woke up again. And I've been waking up like 3 o'clock getting these weird things happen. And so I woke up, and what came into my brain was count the words.
Okay.
And so I started to count the words of whatever I thought was popping in my head versus what I was really thinking. And I'm trying to discern whether that third message, count the words, is significant and just what do you think about that? It's just kind of all really weird to me.
Yeah, well, Bob, with regard to your specific question concerning what came into your mind, count the words, I don't know what that would signify. Okay, so all I can do, Bob, in with regard to this is offer you a few thoughts, perhaps, concerning your experiences that you're having. You ask the question, like, how do I know if it's God or if it's just me and my sensible nature that's sort of conjuring up these things in my mind? Let's take a step back and think through this, and that is to say, it's possible, right, that God can infuse things in our minds, certain thoughts or certain images that he wants to use in order to get us to do something, to pray better, to deepen our relationship with the Lord, etc. So it's possible that these experiences that you're having are from God, but it's also possible, Bob, that it's just coming from your own imagination. So it could be either or, okay? Because it's not like you're thinking of sinful things, and God's not going to put sinful things in your mind, okay? So it could be either God, or it could be just your own imagination. But I don't think that's the most important question here, like whether it's coming from God or not, because there's nothing like evil or sinful going on here. So it could be one or the other. What seems to me, Bob, is the most important question is, how can these experiences be directed to benefit my relationship with the Lord? So let's say hypothetically it is just from my own imagination and not directly from God. Could it still be used intentionally for the good of my relationship with Jesus in my prayer life and in just in my life in general? Yeah, sure. And so I would encourage you, Bob, not to focus so much on whether it's from God or from you, but to focus on, okay, I've had this experience, regardless of the source of the experience, how can it be used for my greater good, for the good of my relationship with the Lord, for the good of my growth in love and faith and hope, in other words, in holiness. And so that would be sort of my rule of thumb to share with you, sort of that governing principle of discernment as you're having these experiences. Don't get so focused on where they're coming from, but how can they be used to deepen your relationship with the Lord? And sometimes you have experiences that you just don't know how to interpret. And so I think we need to focus on how can I grow in holiness, given these experiences.
Bob, thank you so much for the call. I'd like to send you, just as a gift, a very simple, a straightforward, beautiful little book written by Jimmy Akin called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, mostly as a celebration for your coming back to the faith, and maybe because it's a reflection on the faith. And if you'd like to call again, you're always welcome here. Thank you, Bob. You want to say something, Carl?
Yeah, just real quick. You know, I was trying to remember the example that he gave, but he had said he had the experience or heard purify your soul, right? Well, regardless of where that's coming from, that could be an impetus, right? Something to motivate.
Yeah,
to do me good. Or someone to purify my soul, right? To engage in penitential actions, right? Maybe a little fasting, maybe a little abstaining from this good or that good, or more prayer in order to purify the soul. And given my book on purgatory, that's related.
Right. I really like how practical that advice is, Carlo, because practically, you can't always tell where the things that happen in Amen. Your mind come from. You just, it's not possible. Not as a human being, you're just not always going to know.
Yeah, I mean, God may, you know, say, hey, yeah, I gave it to you, right? Yeah. In some sort of mystical vision or something, you know, but a lot of times we just don't know. And so we just got to use the gifts that God gave us to discern these things, maybe even seek counsel. I should have mentioned that, right? Go to a priest, a good, holy, and wise, intelligent priest who knows the faith and knows the spiritual tradition. And share the experiences. Here's what I've been experiencing. Help me try to make sense of this. Because a lot of times, if we try to make sense of these experiences on our own, we're going to go astray. It's very likely we could
too.
Go astray.
Yeah.
So we need help in discerning these things.
Bob, thanks again. I hope you'll take the book as a just kind of a welcome home present. Emma in Hayden, Idaho, who we were not able to connect with before, is there now. So I want to go back to Emma. Emma, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, I hope you're not sick of hearing from me, are you?
Let me just check with Carlo. Are you sick of hearing from Emma?
No.
No. So I know I'm not, and Carlo's not. So that's two that say no, Emma.
Okay. So Jimmy Akin was talking last week about God never allows suffering without bringing the greater good. And I believe that. But then there's the Jews that were tortured in, you know, in the concentration camps.
Yeah,
right.
The people in North Korea who are leading, you know, horrible lives. And like, I don't know, I just have trouble. The Jews went to hell after dying. They went to hell.
Why did they go to hell?
I have trouble with that.
Yeah.
I'm talking about in Auschwitz or the concentration camp.
Like this going, is what I'm through, confused. Going through hell here on earth, like having all the suffering and the torment?
Yes.
Okay.
Ah,
yeah,
gotcha.
Not going
okay,
to hell, damnation. Just
yeah.
She's
yeah.
just being blunt. They
oh,
went
I'm
through
sorry.
Hell, man.
I'm
yeah.
Sorry.
No. That's fine, Emma.
Yeah.
I got confused about what exactly you were talking about.
No, Emma. So it is true that God does not permit evil or suffering unless it is going to be ordered to some good. Okay. Given God's nature as all good. That must be the case. And you might want to check out the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 412. The Catechism quotes St. Leo the Great. It's with regard to God permitting the first man to sin in particular, but the principles apply to God's permission of evil in general. It quotes St. Leo the Great. It quotes St. Thomas Aquinas. And it even quotes St. Paul, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more from Romans. I can't remember the citation there, unfortunately. I think might be 520 or 820. I'd have to check on that. It's actually 520. Okay, so you might want to check that out, Emma, paragraph 412, where the church is laying down the principle that God permits evil only to bring about a greater good. That greater good could be a greater good for the individual. That greater good could be the good of the whole of the providential order of God's plan to manifest his wisdom, that certain permitted evils play a part that contribute to the good of the whole. Now, that's sort of the what we know it that it is so, okay? But we do not know the specific good that God intends. We know that there is a good, but as to which good God intends to order a permitted evil to, that is where we're in the dark, and that is where the mystery lies. So we can be sure that there is a good, but we do not know often the specific good, and we do not see it. We do not experience it. And that's hard to experience, right? That's a hard pill to swallow, and we affirm that, Emma. That's the emotional response to that is very difficult to have a positive response to that. But let's try to let the mind guide our emotions here, right? Because we can know that there is a good. And we can also know, Emma, just because we can't see which good God is ordering the permitted evil to, that doesn't mean there is no good that God is ordering the permitted evil to. And so it's one of those things where we have to really dig deep and sort of root ourselves in what we can know by reason in our mind and what we can know by church teaching. And we know that there is a good, even though we do not know which particular good God is bringing about from a permitted evil. And that can at least go some distance in helping us in the emotional response to the atrocities that have been enacted throughout human history, even the example that you bring up.
Emma, I'm going to leave it there because the lines continue full. Thanks very much for the question. Following that question, I can still report not at all sick of you calling. So,
and it was a fantastic question.
Yeah. One of the hardest.
Indeed.
But,
yeah.
But, yeah.
It's hard emotionally. Right?
Oh, to,
because,
yeah, I see
because
what you
we
mean.
Don't
yeah.
see the good, right? Or the particular good that God's going to direct this permitted evil to. And it's hard for us to have a positive response to that, right? Now, on the intellectual side of things, it's somewhat easy to see intellectually that God, being omnipotent, can permit an evil to occur and order it to a good that we should expect not to see, given our finite nature, our limited intellectual powers, right, relative to God, who is infinite in knowledge and in power. So we should expect to be in the dark concerning what the infinite creator yeah. is directing permitted sufferings or evils to, you know, given his perspective of the whole order of providence, past, present, and future.
Which is more than I have. I don't know if you know that, but I do not know the whole order of providence, past, but
nor do
future.
I, my friend.
I do know that we had some wonderful guests, women from Orange County, who visited last hour, now on the I-5 heading north. Just wanted to report where the ladies are. Let's go to Annie. Annie in Long Island, which is in New York. Glad to talk with you again, Annie. How are you?
Yeah, well, I'm going through a lot because since I became Catholic 3 weeks ago, two and a half weeks ago, I lost a couple of friends because they're anti-Catholic.
Oh.
And they tried to get me not to be Catholic. They said I should leave the church. And I started crying, and I didn't want to argue with them, but I just said, you don't even know the beauty of being Catholic. It's so beautiful. I just love everything about it. I mean, I have a couple of things I don't understand too much, but it's just so precious, and I don't know why... I guess it's part of suffering, you know. You have to take something, when it happens, something beautiful like that, you're going to have enemies. But
sure.
She wasn't my enemy. There were three people, actually four, that came over to try to stop me from being Catholic.
Right.
And it hurts, you
yeah.
know.
Well, just remember, Annie, just real quick with regard to that, I know you probably have a specific question, but with regard to them trying to stop you to become Catholic and it hurts, yes, it does hurt, but just know, Annie, that many times when people do that, it is out of good intention. They are mistaken in their judgments about trying to get you to stop being Catholic, but it most times it is coming from a place of love because in their minds, you know, you're beginning to believe things that they think are not true. And so when they try to get you to stop from being Catholic, they're basically trying to get you from stop believing things that they think are not true. And that can be motivated by love. They are mistaken, but yet they are motivated by love. And so try to keep that in mind, Annie, so that you don't have this sort of negative view of your friends who are trying to stop you. Just know that most likely is coming from a place of love, and that can help you out a little bit. So did you have a specific question for us, Annie?
I was going to ask about the head covering.
Okay.
Years ago, I used to wear a hat in church, being Protestant,
right.
And the Catholics always wore something on the head.
Right.
And I was looking in 1 Corinthians 11,
yeah.
And it doesn't sound like a commandment, but it sounds like a beautiful reverence. And it says because of the angels.
Mm,
so
yeah.
It sounds like it's important.
All right. So, Annie, we got to take a quick break. We'll get an answer to why women stop covering their head in the Catholic Church right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist. I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papracki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Tomorrow on Mortal Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's tomorrow on Mortal Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest. Our good friend, Annie in Long Island, who always makes us feel super chipper about things here with us, with the question about how did it come about that women stopped covering their heads in church? I know that when I was a kid, women covered their heads in church. I was a kid a long time ago, you know, in the 1960s and 70s, but I remember that, even though it might not always have been something significant that was covering their head, there was something on women's heads at Catholic Mass. So what happened?
Yeah, so Annie had mentioned the scripture passage of 1 Corinthians 11 and 5 through 6 are sort of the key verses there. St. Paul says, if any woman who prays or prophesies with her head unveiled dishonors her head. He goes on to say, if it is disgraceful for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her wear a veil. The idea here was that according to church teaching, this was a practice that was considered to be disciplinary in nature. The CDF, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, in its 1976 declaration on the admission of women to the ministerial priesthood, called Inter Insigniores, pointed out that these practices were disciplinary in nature, probably arising or inspired by, quote, the customs of the period. For Paul, in the first century Judaism, for a woman to pray without the veil visibly signified a usurpation of the headship of her husband in the marriage, because Paul bases it on the head of a woman is her husband. Within the roles that are played within the family, the husband is head. And apparently in the first century, for the woman to pray without the veil was a visible sign, without her head covered, was a visible sign that the man is not the head. So that was the signification of the activity at the time. And the church in Inter Insigni Aures here is helping us interpret this text of St. Paul to help us know that this was not a practice that is embedded in divine law that is binding at all times for all peoples in all cultures, but that is disciplinary in nature, which was binding on the Christian women at the time and binding on Catholic women, right, up until you have the church abrogating that disciplinary precept, right? But it's a matter of being subject to the proper authority that says we must practice this, or in this case for women, to do this. But if the proper authority, the church, says women are no longer bound to do this, well, then they're free not to have their head covered while praying, particularly at Mass. And this is what Inter Insigni Aures points out. It references 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, concerning the veiling of women, saying this is disciplinary practice. And then it goes on to say such requirements no longer have a normative value. All right? Now, it is true the 1917 Code of Canon Law has within it the obligation for women to veil themselves at Mass. But as Canon 6 states in the 1983 Code, that all of the provisions of the 1917 Code or abolished or nullified on condition that they're not carried over into the 1983 code. So the bottom line here, Annie, is that we look to the church to help us interpret what St. Paul means in 1 Corinthians 11, 5 through 6 concerning the veiling of women when they pray. And the church has discerned and has taught us that the veiling of women, that precept, that women must be veiled when they pray, is disciplinary in nature, and that discipline is no longer binding on Christian women, particularly Catholic women, when they pray, especially at Mass. And so we're looking to the church's wisdom here, Annie. We're looking to Holy Mother Church to help us interpret what St. Paul is teaching here. Now, that does not mean, right, that if a woman wants to wear a veil when she goes to Mass, that she should not do so. No, it's up to the individual woman to make the choice whether she wants to wear a veil or not. And for that particular woman wearing a veil, or a particular group of women at a particular parish wearing a veil for that community, right, may very well signify for them something good, a representation of reality concerning, maybe as St. Paul says here, the relationship between husband and wife, the husband as head of the family, or it may just simply be to signify the beauty of it, right? That this is a beautiful adornment of a woman to glorify God in the context of the Mass. It's a form of reverence. It's a private devotion. So the point is that it can take on different significations, and that's okay. And that's proper, given the discernment of the church, looking to the church here, not my own judgment, the church's judgment. And so if a woman wants to veil, then she's free to do so. And if a woman chooses not to veil and going to Mass, she is free to do so.
Annie, I hope that was helpful to you. Still lots of folks on the line and not that much time left, so I'm going to keep moving. I hope we'll speak again before too long. Stephen, also in Long Island. Steve in Long Island, listening on the app. Steve, thanks for downloading the Catholic Answers app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Real quick, so I like to surf YouTube and look at different things, and it you know, a lot of the Catholic things I look up and I do see they make recommendations sometimes. One of them came up was about a prayer given by Jesus to St. Gertrude that if you say it at that moment, 1,000 souls would be freed from purgatory. didn't really get too much into it, and that's probably, you know, the crux of my question here slash proposition. So it just occurred to me at one point, I'm like, well, people are, we're told that roughly the amount of people that have lived in the past are the same amount that's alive now. So let's assume 8 billion people have lived in the past. And let's assume 8 billion people are in purgatory, just for the sake of argument, probably a smaller number. Now, again, if 1,000 people per prayer are released, it would occur to me that you would only need 8 million people to say this prayer once, and we clean up purgatory on its worst-case scenario.
Right.
Now, if we did that, would, first of all, is it valid? Am I even thinking in the right aspect? And if so, I mean, it would seem it could be something as simply as, you know, one could probably say, let's say this one prayer at Mass on one given Sunday, and
that'll do that.
And that'll do it. Yeah.
From purgatory or the way things go, but it's like me if it did the.
Scott, you kind of cut out on us just a little bit, so I'm going to let Carlo answer, and we'll check back and see if we got a better connection. But go ahead, Carlo.
Yeah, so I think it's Steve. What did I say? I think you said Scott. But
what is wrong with me today? what on earth is wrong with me today?
Sorry,
Steve.
Okay, so Steve, I would challenge the assumption that the 1,000 souls is meant to be taken in a literalistic way, in sort of the strict. Every time you pray, exactly 1,000 souls will be prayed, such that if all this, you know, if you have no more souls in heaven, well, then you pray the souls, well, then there's no 1,000 souls to take out of purgatory. So I would just challenge that assumption. We have to be very careful when it comes to private revelations. We look to the church for discernment in these private revelations and what's approved to assent to. And so we have to be very careful. And it could very well be that the 1,000 souls is meant to be taken in a metaphorical way and not in an exact 1,000 souls every time. That would lean in the direction of superstition. Okay, so we have to be very, very careful about that. Now, with regard to the St. Gertrude prayer itself, you know, as I read the prayer, and you can look it up online, there's nothing in the prayer that would conflict with what the church teaches. So the prayer itself would be a good prayer to pray and ask the Lord to direct the prayer to helping the souls in purgatory and maybe even getting souls out of purgatory. But with regard to basing our judgments on the exact number, that's where I would be very cautious about. And because it very well could be that in the private revelation, the 1,000 souls are meant to be taken in a metaphorical way. This is why mystics always are subject to the judgment of the church. And we look to the judgment of the church concerning these things because we don't develop our theology in praying for the dead based upon the private revelations, although private revelations can help us. Our theology concerning prayer for the dead is going to be rooted ultimately in what the church has authoritatively taught us concerning our relationship with the souls in purgatory.
What do you think, Steve?
Apologies. Can you still hear me?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. My apologies. I got an old iPhone here. Are you saying that the private revelation then is not necessarily recognized in its totality by the church, or?
Well, what I'm saying is that we could recognize it as a valid private revelation, but with regard to interpreting the exact nature of the revelation and the meaning of the 1,000 souls, that would be something that we ultimately are looking to the judgment of the church concerning the release of souls in purgatory, and we follow the judgment of the church in those matters.
Steve, do you have any books on purgatory?
No, I do not.
I got one for you. It's called Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. If you want to hang on, we'll send you this copy, a copy of this book on purgatory.
No, I appreciate it. Thanks. And I think that Carlo was here, expert on purgatory. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, Steve. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum. Carlo Broussard, our guest, Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I think EWTN News Nightly is beneficial in a number of ways. Not only do we provide the news of the day, but also thoughtful analysis on important issues. And it's all viewed from the lens of a Catholic perspective, something you will not find in mainstream media.
EWTN News Nightly with Tracy Sable. Tonight, 9 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Still having fun with Carla Roussard, our guest. It's open forum. Lots and lots and lots of calls today, and very grateful for that from all kinds of different topics. And I hope you enjoy open forum. I'll tell you what, we could probably get one more call in. So if you want to, if you're like, oh, I wish I had dialed, we could probably get you in now. 888-318-7884. At least we'll try, but we're going to get to the calls that are, we'll take them in order. And in the queue next is Scott in Texas, listening on 910 AM. Scott, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Hi, yeah. Quick shout out first, of course, to those ladies in Orange County. Hi, ladies. Ha ha.
Oh, but I'm so glad. I think they're not back to Orange County yet. They're still in San Diego County, but making progress. Thank you, Scott.
Awesome. My pleasure. Listen, Carla, my question is, does the Catholic Church have a teaching about what happens after we die? Thing is, they really can't, because we don't know what happens after we die, because we haven't died yet. That's my question.
Okay.
And also, I just want to say, since this is a Catholic radio station, you need to tell me the truth, because the Catholic Church supposedly speaks the truth.
Well, did you think we would do otherwise, Scott? Like, we don't go out of our way.
Let's hope it's not opinion, but just truth.
Ah, okay.
Well, sure. Yeah. Well, Scott, in response to that second statement that you brought up, listen, brother, there are some things that the Catholic Church has not settled the debate on. And so there are some things in Catholic theology that it is an open question and a matter of truth. And so we have to be very careful not to overstate things. And that's precisely because of a concern for truth. We don't want to be saying the Church definitively teaches something and settled an issue when in fact it hasn't. So you will often hear on this radio, well, some theologians say this and other theologians say that. And we express these theological opinions where Catholics are permitted to disagree on and to think through and to debate. And so that's what I would say in response to your second statement, okay? Now, there are some things, of course, that the Church has definitively taught and that it is truth and not a matter of opinion. And we do our best here, Scott, at Catholic Answers, to make it very clear when we're talking about an issue where the Church has made such definitive pronouncements, and therefore we know it is, in fact, true. Now, concerning the Church's teaching about the afterlife, the Church does teach us some things about the afterlife. It's not very much. We lack many details, precisely because Jesus didn't give us all that many details about what happens to us in the afterlife. So the Church looks to Jesus concerning those teachings about what happens. Now, it seemed as if you were posing an argument like, well, we haven't experienced it yet, therefore we shouldn't be able to say anything about it. If Jesus didn't come and tell us anything about it, well, then that would be a good sound argument, brother. We would have to remain silent and say, well, yeah, we're agnostic. We don't really know. But because Jesus has come, taught us some things about the afterlife, and because his apostles, who were inspired by his Spirit, which guided and led them to write certain things to us in the Bible, and then also to teach us and their successors to teach us, guided by the authority of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, then based upon the authority of Jesus, we can take it to the bank concerning certain things about the afterlife. That, for example, there is a state of existence of perfect bliss where we see God's essence called the beatific vision. a state of existence of perfect knowledge and love. That's called heaven. Jesus revealed that to us in John chapter 17. He said, this is eternal life, to know you, God, the one true God, and him whom you have sent. So eternal life equals knowing God the Father and the Son, and by way of revelation, we know also the Holy Spirit, seeing the divine essence. So that's at least one thing, Scott, that we can know about the afterlife, which the church teaches, based on the authority of Jesus Christ. Granted, I haven't experienced a beatific vision, but I can know it is true. There's your truth statement, because Jesus has taught it to us as authoritatively interpreted by the magisterium of the Catholic Church.
All of a sudden, a bunch of calls. So I'm gonna keep moving, because I did say give a call and we'll try to get you on. But Scott, thank you very, very much. And thank you for those well wishes to our earlier studio guests, the ladies from Orange County. Let's go to Joseph in Vancouver, Washington, listening on Modern Day Radio. Joseph, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Okay, my question is, when I pray, and especially when I pray for something that is particularly, urgent in my mind for help, who should I pray to? I do the rosary every day to Mary, but should I be praying directly to asking Jesus directly, or do I need to go through Mary? Sometimes I feel like I'm offending Mary if I go to Jesus directly.
Can I just point one thing out real quick, Joseph? When you pray the rosary, you do pray the Our Father directly to Our Father in Heaven several times, which is what Jesus instructed us to do, and you give glory directly to God at the end of each decade. So, in all likelihood, you're praying the Creed as well, the Apostles' Creed, to start. So I just wanted to point that out, that you're already doing a great variety of prayers when you're praying the rosary. But Carlo, go ahead.
Yeah, Cy, I could not have said it better, that in even praying the rosary, you're praying directly to God. Joseph, always know this. You can always go straight to Jesus. And even if you ask for Mary's help, it's not like you're going to Mary instead of Jesus. We're always going to Jesus, because Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Mary is not the one mediator between God and man. It is only through Jesus that we have access to the Father. Now, Mary, her soul doth magnify the Lord. And so with Mary's help, we come to Jesus in a more enhanced way, right? Our prayers are, the highfalutin jargon here, more efficacious, which means they're going to be more powerful, because Mary's joining her prayers to ours to make them stronger, to make them bear more fruit. But Mary's help for us, Joseph, is always meant to lead us to her son, Jesus. Never will Mary be offended if we go straight to Jesus, because the whole purpose of Mary's very existence here on earth and bodily glorified in heaven is to lead us to her son, Jesus. As she said at the wedding feast of Cana, do whatever he tells you, right? They went to Mary and said, hey, Mary recognized they're out of wine. What did Mary do? She sent them to Jesus. And Joseph, that's all Mary does, and that's her whole purpose, to glorify God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and her divine son, Jesus, by leading us to her son, Jesus. So we're always going straight to Jesus. Sometimes it's good, and it's always really good to ask all the communion of saints and with our Blessed Mother to approach Jesus with us. So it's not a matter of going to Mary away or apart from Jesus. It's always going to Jesus with the help of Mary and the saints.
How does that all sit with you there, Joseph?
Well, does that mean that I should? I don't know.
Okay, here's the practice. Here's what it's going to look like in real time, Joseph. All right, you need some help, or you got an inspiration? Jesus, help me. Jesus, I love you. You don't have to say, "Oh, Mary, I want to go to you now. Take me to Jesus." No, you can just shout it out, brother. I love you, Jesus. Jesus, help me. Jesus, I adore you. And Mary is delighted when we go to her son. And because she knows your heart, Joseph, she knows that you love Jesus, but she knows she loves you. You love her as well. Now, is it a good thing to say, hey, Mary, can you please pray for me? Mary, my mother, I need your help right now. Sure. And does that make Jesus angry? Of course not, because Jesus created Mary in order to be our advocate and intercessor for us. So by going to Mary for her to intercede for us, we're glorifying Jesus, because that's who Jesus made Mary to be. And when we go straight to Jesus as our divine Lord, Mary's going to be happy because her sole purpose is to lead us to Jesus. So in real time, you can say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, I love you. Straight to Jesus, brother.
Okay, and then Mary, for the mother, the mother that she is.
That's right.
And ask for help.
Ain't nothing wrong with going to our mama in heaven, brother.
And sometimes just spending time with her. I mean,
that's right.
You know, the saints are not far from us. They're close to us, especially Mary. I'd like to send you a book called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. Because you told the call screener that you're new to the Catholic Church, Joseph, and just kind of a welcome home present. And it's a beautiful little book, and I'm enjoying giving it out to people who are new to the Catholic Church. So if you'd like it, hang on. I, however, am going to move on because I want to get we have one last caller, William in Toronto, Canada, listening on the Catholic Answers app. William, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Si.
Hi, William. How's Canada?
So it's great.
Great.
I just have a question. So I'm in high school, and I'm thinking of starting a Bible study group. My school's about 30% Catholic and 70% I don't know what. And I'm just wondering a great way to, like, market to people so that they can reach out to them.
All right. Well, that's a great question, William. I don't have sort of the silver bullet answer to how to do that. The only thought that comes to mind is just you can market it or promote it in your school as a Bible study, right? Come join us for some time to reflect upon God's Word, and just leave it at that. And let them come to realize when they attend the first meeting or their first meeting that it's a Bible study that's being led by a Catholic. And then at that moment, once they come to that realization, they'll be able to make the judgment themselves as to whether they want to stick with it or not stick with it. And so I would just recommend just advertise it as a Bible study, and then without any sort of specification that it's a Catholic Bible study or it's a Bible study led by a Catholic, they'll realize that when they attend your first session. And then it's up to them. The ball's in their court whether they want to stick with it or not.
Okay,
Does that get at it?
I think they got at it really well. Thank you.
Cool. Hang on. I want to just suggest a resource to you because it's an online resource and it's not hard to access. They do such wonderful Bible study stuff over at Ascension Press.
Yeah.
And they actually have a little guide online. You could probably just type in the title, The Ultimate Guide to Leading a Teen Bible Study.
Oh, wow.
So
awesome.
You might just check that out. That might be helpful to you. But I've never seen anything at Ascension Press that's not helpful in
right.
one way or another.
Amen.
But I haven't read it all. I don't know. I don't want to get. Somebody's going to send me an email. They're all going, "Well, how could you say that when Ascension Press did this?" And I don't know. I don't know everything. I'm very limited, as a matter of fact, Carlo. Have
so
I expressed
I,
that to you?
Yes, you have.
I think.
And I've experienced it. No, I'm just joking.
Yeah. Well, you do experience it pretty regularly. I'm not Catholic. This is Vicky. She couldn't stay on. I'm not Catholic, but my husband is. Why do I have to become Catholic if we are all children of God?
Excellent question. The short answer is because Jesus wants you to. Jesus gave us the gift of the Catholic Church, and he desires for us to all be members of it. He would not have given the gift to us if he didn't want us to experience the gift. So if we come to know that the Catholic Church is established by Jesus, then Jesus wants us to be members of it. Now, of course, that assumes that Jesus established the Catholic Church, but given that that is a truth, then Jesus wants us to experience the joy of the graces that he has to offer us, the gifts, the fruits, the beauty in the Catholic Church.
And Vicky, if you'd like me to send you a copy of The Words of Eternal Life, Jimmy Akin's book, I'd be very happy to send it to you. Just shoot us an email, radio@catholic.com, Vicky, and I'll send it off to you because I know what state you're in. Or just give us a call back sometime. Carlo, Great working with you 3 hours today. I really enjoyed
man,
it all.
Man, it was a blast. I had a great day. Thank you for making my day great.
I feel the same way about you, Carlo.
Indeed.
Thank
you. God bless you, brother.
And Darren, thanks for fine work on the board.
Amen.
And Edgar on the
phone. Woohoo, Edgar!
And new guy on the video. Wait, new guy, he has a name. I know he has
Jack.
A name. Sparrow. No, it's just Jack. Thanks, Jack. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.